Well, thank you very much for the warm welcome. It's good to be here. This afternoon, we'll be looking at the second part of John 15. But this morning, we're in the first 17 verses. So can I encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you as we navigate our way through this passage together? It's always good to have the Bible open in front of us, isn't it? Don't just take what the preacher says for granted. Don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. So please follow with me from the passage. Now, on the 5th of April, 1955. Anyone here old enough to remember that? A few people. On that day, a member of Parliament stood up. And he rose from the benches to address the House of Commons. Wasn't the first time he'd given a speech in the Commons, but it would be his last. Here was a man so famous for speeches, and now he was giving his last speech. Any idea who that was? Winston Churchill, correct. It was no less Prime Minister Winston Churchill, a day before heading to Buckingham Palace to tender his resignation to the then Queen. And what he said in that speech wasn't just reflective, as in looking back over his decades as an MP and two terms in Downing Street. It was, as well, a warning for those who would follow after him in a new era of nuclear weapons and Cold War. That was his farewell address. And what we have in this section of John's Gospel is another farewell address. In chapters 13 through to 17 is the Lord Jesus giving his farewell address. And in doing so, he's preparing his disciples for his departure and his absence from them, not just through the separation of death on the cross, but following the resurrection through his ascension into heaven. And as Jesus will be parted from them, he now imparts to them important information because they will be his witnesses in the world. And this farewell address begins in the upper room the night before the crucifixion, and it continues as they make their way towards the Mount of Olives. And it's in this address that Jesus details forthcoming events to prepare his followers for life without him. The disciples had trusted him. And what he says to them here in chapter 15 would challenge them to continue trusting him no matter what. And all these years later, these recorded words of Jesus continue to be a challenge to us today. So let's look together at this passage, and we're going to use three headings, which I hope will be helpful to you, even memorable, but something for you to contemplate for yourselves later on. So firstly, we're looking at a connected purpose. A connected purpose. Look at verse 1 with me. Jesus uses an illustration now to help them understand his relationship with the Father. But this picture that he uses is going to be a springboard to illustrating their relationship to him. So look at what Jesus says. I am the true vine. Now, a vine is the plant in which we get something that we can eat, or even if we squeeze it, drink. So for the boys and girls here this morning, what grows on a vine? Oh, you're gone asleep already. Go on. Grapes, that's right. Grapes grow on a vine. Helpfully illustrated by the picture behind me. Now, thankfully, there are some plants which don't require a lot of care and attention. And I say thankfully because when people give us houseplants in my house, my wife tends to murder them by neglect and they don't survive. But there are some plants that don't need much care and attention. But a vine is different. Without anyone caring for a vine, it would just grow and sprawl with branches, and along these long sprawling branches would be tiny little flowers, which would turn into tiny little grapes that wouldn't be nice to eat or drink. They would be very sour or even bitter. And as it continues to grow with nothing to support it, it would just collapse into a tangled mess. Now, some years ago, my mother-in-law had a greenhouse built in her garden, and she planted the vine outside the greenhouse and left a little hole into the greenhouse so that as it grew, she could train it through the hole, up the wall of the greenhouse, and then along the ceiling on string. And she did that over a number of years. And if you were to visit her greenhouse today, you would see that vine has grown and supported. It yields probably about a dozen clusters of grapes every year. Now, what am I trying to say? A vine needs a gardener. Did you notice what Jesus says here? My Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. Now, Jesus never wasted words. Everything he said was rich in meaning. And such an illustration to first century Jews would remind them that Israel was depicted as a vineyard in the scriptures. For example, in Isaiah 5 or Psalm 80. And in both of those passages, we see God as the gardener preparing, propagating, and protecting the vineyard that is Israel. But every time he came to inspect his vine, it was always lacking. It was always a disappointment. She failed to live up to her calling and bear fruit for God. But where Israel of old had failed, Jesus succeeded. And that's why he could say, I am the true vine. He is everything that Israel should have been. He is the one who is never lacking. He is the one who always does the things which please his Father in heaven. He is the one who is always fruitful. And this vine is made up of many branches. And these branches then are symbolic of believers in Jesus. And so look at what he says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So this morning, if you have turned from your sin in repentance, if you have turned in complete faith to Jesus Christ to save you, then as a Christian, you are a branch. You are connected to him as the true vine. But if you've never really turned to Jesus Christ, if you have never turned from your sin and trusted the Saviour of sinners, then you're not connected to Jesus in any way. Yes, you might respect him. You might admire him. You might even come to church. You might even do Christian things. But without that complete reliance in faith on Jesus Christ and his atoning death for sins on the cross, you have no true and lasting connection with Jesus. Now, a little while ago, my wife Fiona and I were clearing up some land, and we were gathering up branches and brush that had either been cut down or fallen down, and we gathered it all together and piled it up into a big heap. And what did we notice as we picked up these branches that had fallen down or had been cut down? Well, the leaves on these branches had started to shrivel. They'd started to die. And then came the day where we could strike a match and set fire to all those dead, lifeless, useless branches. Now let me ask you today, do you have a real connection to Jesus? Jesus is addressing his followers, those who are connected to him. And so this illustration is primarily for believers. So if you are a branch connected to the true vine by faith, you are connected for a purpose. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the whole point of being connected to Jesus is to bear fruit for God's glory. But detached from Jesus, we can never produce anything that's pleasing and acceptable to God. All our best religious efforts, all our best attempts at morality can never produce what is acceptable to God. But in grace, God has taken the initiative. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So in other words, left to ourselves, detached from Jesus, we would be like those branches Fiona and I picked up from that field. We would be barren and fruitless, bearing nothing that is pleasing and acceptable to God. But in undeserved favor, we have been grafted in. We have been attached. We have been connected to the vine so that we can bear good, spiritual, eternal fruit. Now, you and I can't claim any credit for that because it's all produced to highlight and magnify God's work in us. All this fruit is for God's glory and his alone. That's the purpose for which we've been chosen and called, that in our lives we might display spiritual fruit that identifies us as Christians and brings glory to the God of our salvation. A connected purpose. Secondly, we're going to look at a cultivated progress. A cultivated progress. So when a vine is looked after, it bears fruit. But to yield an even bigger fruit, to yield even more clusters of grapes, it must be pruned. Do we have any gardeners here today? Any experts in gardeners? No, there's a few wry smiles. Well, let me educate you this morning. The gardener, the vine dresser, will prune for two reasons. Cutting back so that the nutrition will be concentrated on those healthy and fruitful branches, and so it will continue to grow and develop. That's cutting back. But the other reason he will prune is to cut off the dead and unfruitful branches so that nothing hinders the rest of the vine. So pruning is either cleaning up or cleaning out. Who needs gardener's world when you can come to DBC on a Sunday morning? But that's what we see the expert gardener doing here in verse 2. Look what it says. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So having been connected to the vine, we must stay connected to the vine. It's not just God's intention that we bear fruit. It's God's intention, verse 5, that we bear much fruit. It's God's desire for every Christian that they grow, that they make progress in their Christian life, and thus bear more and more fruit for His glory. But in order for us to become fruitful and become even more fruitful, what does Jesus say we as Christians must do? Well, it's there in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me." We've been singing this morning, haven't we? That famous old hymn, "Abide with me." Wouldn't it be great if there was a hymn dedicated on us abiding in Him, which is the important thing for us in this passage. Now, imagine us going outside and we see someone walking past and we say, "Excuse me, stay inside." They would look at us as if we were absolutely stark raving mad. There's no point saying to someone outside, "Stay inside." This is addressed to Christians. This is addressed to those who are in Christ. Those who are trusting in Him and Him alone for their salvation. And we're being told we must stay in Him. We must remain in Him. We must keep on trusting Him for our eternal security. And as Steve read through that passage for us earlier, did you notice the repetition in verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 10? It's there to emphasize. Jesus says, "Abide in me." He says we must abide in His love. So having once trusted Jesus Christ to save us, He's emphasizing the need to continue trusting Him. But what about those who once made a profession of faith, and looking at them today, they are nowhere spiritually? When you look at their life, it's obvious they are not connected to Jesus. Well, look at verse 5. They are unable to bear that fruit that's acceptable to God. So listen to the stark warning of verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, in the immediate context of this passage in John 15, we don't see in Judas Iscariot a continuing in Jesus, a remaining in Him. What do we see in Judas, the betrayer? We see a rejection of Jesus, don't we? And he was not the last to reject Jesus Christ. And maybe there's someone here today in their hearts are rejecting Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous position to be in. But if we are connected to Jesus Christ, if we have received Him rather than rejected Him, we must keep on keeping on. We must keep on believing, keep on trusting, and never be diverted from faith alone in Christ alone. But please note something this morning. Continuing in Christ does not exempt us from the pruning knife. Because the Lord wants us to be even more fruitful, He's going to enhance our growth by pruning. How does God prune the branch of the Christian? Well, that pruning may come through His discipline as He chastises and corrects those He loves. And in doing so, it means that we shed those things which hinder our progress in the Christian walk. But his primary method of cultivating growth in his people is through the Word of God. Now, because pruning is that cleaning and purifying process, notice what Jesus says in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And later on, as Jesus would pray for his disciples in John 17 and verse 17, he says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So having been made clean through the word that Jesus spoke to them, they would continue to be cleansed as the Father made them more fruitful. And if you and I are to make progress in our Christian lives, if we are to display anything of spiritual and eternal value, we must continue to listen to the Word of God. But it doesn't just end there, does it? We must continue reading and hearing God's Word. But we must continue to put it into practice. We must continue doing it. That's what James says, isn't it? Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers. Put it into practice. And only then will the hindrances to our spiritual growth and development be cleaned up so that we do become more fruitful for God's glory. So verse 4, we're to abide in me, says Jesus, and as we do so, he assures us that he will remain in us. Did you see that? Abide in me and I in you. So beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension, these disciples would know the continuing presence and power of Jesus by his Spirit. In that upper room, the Holy Spirit would come upon them at Pentecost and would enable them to be fruitful for God's glory. And it's the same indwelling of the same Holy Spirit that you and I as believers can know perseverance in the faith. As we continue in Jesus Christ, he continues in us by his Spirit, so that we are recognized by good fruit and increasing fruitfulness for God's glory. That's the cultivated progress which God the gardener is looking for in the branches. So we've seen a connected purpose, a cultivated progress, or thirdly and finally, we're going to see conditional promises. Conditional promises. Well, in this passage, the Lord Jesus outlines the benefits of our union with him. But these promises are not unconditional. They are dependent upon our continuing connection as branches to the true vine. Now, these benefits are some, not all, of the fruit which should be seen in the life of a believer. And these conditions are seen by that little word, if. Look at verse 7. If we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ by trusting him, by obeying him, our connection with him means that we are connected to God through him. So that true union leads to true communion. What do I mean? In other words, having been reconciled to God through Christ, we are able to pray to God and know a loving Heavenly Father who delights to hear the prayer of his children. That's what Jesus says there. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done. Verse 16. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So look at verse 10. Just as Jesus remains in the love of God through his continual obedience, so we can continue enjoying the blessings of Christ's love. But notice the condition. If you keep my commandments. So the promise of our continued experience of Christ's love is dependent on us continuing to submit to him. And isn't he the perfect example of obedience? Perfectly obeying the Father in heaven? Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote of him in Philippians 2? Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And there lies the secret to true satisfaction in the Christian life. It's obedience. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." It may be complete. And then the Lord issues a command in verse 12. It's repeated in verse 17 that we're to love one another. And this is one kind of fruit that identifies us as followers of Jesus. You might remember the Lord has already said back in chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And just as Jesus is our supreme example of obedience, isn't he our ultimate example of love? Look at verse 12. "Love one another as I have loved you." So we are called to have the same selfless, sacrificial love as Jesus Christ. What sort of love did he have? Look at verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He's addressing his followers, isn't he? But he goes on to say in verse 14, "You are my friends." No longer enemies, no longer in active rebellion because of sin, now enjoying peace through trusting him. And what's the condition for being known as friends of Jesus? Look what he says, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So obedience to the Lord Jesus counts us as his friends, not his enemy. Obedience to Christ proves our ongoing connection to him. But being on such friendly terms with him, verse 15, means that we're not counted as servants. That's what we are, but we're not counted as servants, unaware of the Master's plans and purposes. Look what he says, "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So picture the scene in Buckingham Palace. Oh, it's the weekend, it might be Windsor Castle. There is King Charles, and someone comes in to bring him his cucumber sandwiches and his cup of tea. It's lunchtime. The person who brings that in is a servant. They don't know what his plans are for the rest of the day. Is he going horse riding in Windsor Great Park? They don't know. That's the sort of thing Charles would share with his family and friends, not with those who serve him. But Jesus says, "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Imagine there's a manager of a shop, and working in that shop is his best friend. So there will be times when the manager sees his friend and talks to his friend as a friend. But as friendly as they are, he's still the boss, isn't he? And there will be times when he will have to speak to his friend as manager. So don't confuse what Jesus is saying here. Our friendship with Jesus Christ is a great and gracious blessing. But please note, we are not his friends because we chose him. He chose us. But please also note this morning that in our relationship with him, he doesn't obey us as friends. We must obey him. So the great promises of being fruitful, enjoying Christ's love, having our prayers heard and answered, knowing joy and peace and commitment, loving one another, being counted as friends of Jesus, these are all conditional upon our faithful love and obedience to the Saviour. The fruit of John chapter 15 is that Spirit-produced evidence of our union with Christ. It does include holiness, obedience, love, perseverance, the fruit of the Spirit, good works, and true believers will bear fruit. Not to earn salvation, but as proof of a genuine connection to Jesus Christ. But we must desire to show more fruit and bear more fruit by humbly submitting and conforming to our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. As someone once said, the root of the fruit is Christ. He is the true vine. We, through faith in him, are the branches. We, through faithful and humble obedience, become increasingly fruitful in his service. But remember this. God is the vine dresser. And as the expert gardener, his watchful eye is ever upon us to prune us, to prepare us for glory, seeking fruit that will bring glory to his name. So this morning, we've seen three things. A connected purpose. Are you connected to Jesus Christ through faith? Are you trusting in his death for sinners upon the cross? Are you bearing fruit for his glory? A cultivated progress. As you look back, can you trace a growth and development in your Christian life as God has graciously worked in your experience by his Spirit? And are you determined to continue trusting Christ to bear more fruit for God's glory day by day? And we've seen conditional promises. So are you benefiting from those spiritual blessings promised to those who are truly connected to Jesus Christ, daily seeking to humbly obey the Word of God? Connected purpose, cultivated progress, conditional promises. May God help us all. Amen.